All right. So good to be with you again. We want to take a look at a couple of things this evening. You'll be turning to Proverbs 11. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture here for a moment. I'll mention these prayer requests to you a little bit later, and we'll have our prayer time together. I want to say to you, I ought to be very careful about this too. I don't want to make any rash promises. But I just want to say how I've been meditating and thinking about what a blessing it was to be able to come to church last week and to get home. If you understand what I'm talking about, we have so many things going on, so busy, so much pressure. And I really appreciated the consideration that the Savinsky showed to us. And I suppose that that has, you know, helped me to think a little bit about the fact that maybe it's inconsiderate for us not to do that more consistently. It's very hard for us. Oh, teens, by the way, dismissed to the lobby, okay? All the teens can be excused. But I'm aware of the pressure that all of us are under. And I want you to be praying with me that I'll be able to help you with your schedules a little bit more, okay? So rather than talking faster than I already do, and I will try not to say less in the sense of not giving you something substantial or helpful. I'll never forget what was said to me by a dear man named Ira King. He was 90 at the time, and he lived several years after that. And he used to come to our church fairly consistently until his health failed, and then, of course, he passed away. But these metal chairs were awful hard for him. And one night I had really waxed elephants. Boy, I mean, I guess I'd preached for an hour. And he came up to me, so sweet and gracious as his manner was, and put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "You know, I knew a fellow once. He used to say something, and then he'd let me think about it." And I thought, "I understand exactly what you're saying, Mr. King." Because, I preached just like a shotgun, and I mean a machine gun that night. I mean, just bam, 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 I really let him have it. But so I just want you to realize that I am not unaware of the great blessing that that part of the service was to you last week. And you pray for me that that I'll be able to keep thinking about it. All right. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." This is a tremendous truth here in this verse. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. We talked for a few moments on Sunday morning about, in our Sunday school class here in the auditorium, about integrity. And we gave at least one definition of integrity, how that integrity refers to the strength of character within a person that causes him to deliver when he says he'll do something. And if he can't deliver what he says he will, then he gets back with you as soon as possible to let you know why he can't give you what he said he would, and so on. In other words, it's a person that's honest and dependable and accountable. The idea here of integrity refers to the heart quality or the heart character of a person, and that's what guides him through life. By the same token, a perverse person or a person who is a transgressor is led astray by his own heart condition. The Proverbs make it clear that our hearts determine what we do. What we do does not always necessarily determine our hearts. It's already determined. There's another verse here in Proverbs that speaks about lying, and it says, "A false witness speaketh lies." Now, when I studied that verse, I found it interesting that it did not say a man that speaks lies is a false witness. Sometimes we have the idea that we are what we want people to think that we are, rather than what we really are. You want to know what you really believe? Do you really want to know what you believe? Take a look at what you do. That's what you really believe. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. Again, Proverbs 4:23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Whatever's inside is the way we live. Now, we can keep up an act for a while. But what we really are, especially when we're under pressure, what we really are will eventually be revealed. It's going to come out. Isn't that right? That's why we can't just fight this battle in the outer man. We've got to fight it in the heart. And if you're having a struggle in your life about any inequality, whatever it might be, dealing with temptation, honesty, integrity, anger, whatever it might be, you better fight that battle on the battlefield of the heart, because sooner or later you're going to have to fight it and you're out of life. Isn't that right? If we don't lick it while it's here, it's going to lick us. And we'll be greatly embarrassed and ashamed. I've dealt with people many times who have denied the problem for so long that they will not admit it even after it becomes open. They've deluded themselves. You see? And it's very hard to deal with people like that. They're defensive and they're argumentative about the problem itself. And that's too bad. It says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Now, I want to give you another viewpoint on that tonight. This is certainly in the verse. I mean, it's certainly part of what's being taught here. But I want to talk to you tonight about the importance of balance. Balance. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. And I want to relate those two words, integrity and upright, together. Have you ever thought, I mean, you've seen people that have a problem with their walking. Maybe they have a problem with one of their legs or something. One of the legs is shorter than the other leg. The Bible speaks about that. About a fellow who, can a fellow walk straight if his legs are not equal? His legs have to be equal in order for him to walk upright. What you need to have in order to walk uprightly is balance. Right? And what you need to have in order to have balance is two strong legs. Now, you'll find that there are many truths in the Bible that have balance to them. And if you take one without the other, you're going to get out of balance. Here's a young preacher boy, for example. He starts doing a lot of reading and a lot of studying about election and predestination. And he starts getting into all the books about the thing. Now, you know, it doesn't take you too long to figure out, if you're a student of the Word of God, that there are more books on election and predestination than there are on the balancing truths. Now, I have an opinion as to why that's true. I'll just give it to you. I think the reason there are more books on predestination and election is because those guys have more time to write. Because the other guys are busy soul winning. I really believe that's true. They're out doing the work of the ministry while these guys are eggheads that stay in their study all day. Okay? Now, the Bible does teach election and predestination. Did you know that? It really does. And if you study just those verses that deal with election and predestination, you're going to get yourself into a big mess in a hurry. You really are. There are some other truths that balance that truth. They say, whosoever will may come. They say, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in election. I believe in predestination. I also believe those other verses too. And now, you can take those and neglect these others, and you'll be out of balance again. You see, here's the way Spurgeon said it. He said, man, you have two eyes. Must you needs put one of them out to see more clearly? Now think about it for a few minutes. When we have two eyes, Terry, you coming forward with the invitation, brother? If you're looking for a seat there, let me help you. Okay, I'm teasing you. All right. He usually sits with the bullocks, and he couldn't find them tonight. But if you have two eyes, you're able to see depth perception. People who lose vision in one eye have no depth perception. You know why? Because they see things one way. You know what gives you depth perception? Two slightly different views. That's what gives you the depth. Isn't that right? Okay. The same thing's true about the Word of God. We have to have balance to take the truths that we find here and other truths that add depth and understanding to those truths. If we just take the one side and make a hobby horse out of that, we're going to get ourselves in real, real trouble. And especially this is true in our prayer life. Now, a lot of times on Wednesday night here, we talk about prayer. And it's very important for us to remember to have balance in our prayer. I've heard sermons where fellows talk about begging God and talking to God and demanding God and asking God, and they take all those verses that talk about importunate prayer or pleading with the Lord to do something, and these fellows almost come to the conclusion that if you pray enough and make it loud enough and long enough, God has to do it. But see, that's out of balance, isn't it? Because there's some other things we have to take into consideration. Paul prayed three times, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't want to hear that anymore, is basically what he was saying. Quit praying about this, Paul. First John tells us, there are some things I don't say that you should pray for it. Talking about the sin of a brother who's committed a sin unto death. You see, there are balancing truths in the Bible. That's why we are to keep on praying. Not so that God will have to give us what we ask for, although there are verses in the Scripture that teach us if we keep asking under some conditions, He'll give it to us. But that's not a hidebound guarantee that you can apply all the time. Okay? If we keep on praying, we keep on learning. And the more we ask, and the more we submit our hearts, and the more broken we are, the more we understand what's in the way. I'm convinced that if you keep praying for a thing, you'll have one of several things take place. First, either you'll get it, you'll get what you're asking for, or you'll know very clearly that God is not going to give it to you, and you will also know why. You see? Most people treat God like a genie to grant their wishes. They ask one or two times, and then they quit because they didn't get it the way they wanted it. Now, they miss two important things. They miss getting the thing they're praying for that God might have given to them if they had kept praying, or they miss learning why God wouldn't give it to them so they can avoid asking for it the next time. So either way, they don't grow, do they? So what's the main reason that we need to be persistent in prayer? So we can get what we want? No, not necessarily. It's so that we can grow closer to the Lord. Now, we grow closer by having Him answer the prayer or by learning why He won't. Either one of those is a state of blessedness, isn't it? Isn't it a good thing? We've got to have balance. I've been thinking about this, and today I saw a beautiful illustration of it. Whenever I hear anybody make the statement, well, you know, there's two sides to every story, I resist that statement. Because I think, well, there's not two sides to salvation. There's one way of salvation, and that's it. There's not two sides to everything. But as far as humans are concerned, as far as men are concerned and human viewpoints, there usually are two sides. In fact, there's usually more than two sides. There are certain questions that get asked every time I sit on an ordination council. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You get nine preachers together and you're going to have nine different positions on that issue. I happen to have a position of my own about which I am firmly convinced it is the right one. Okay? And I am not going to change. And if you want to argue with me about that, tape it, and I may get around to listening to it, okay? I mean, I'm just not interested in discussing that issue anymore. I've got my mind made up on it. I know what the Bible teaches, and I'm settled on it. However, there's some good men that I agree with, that I agree with on just about everything else that I love and respect, and they think I'm out to lunch on that issue. That's all there is to it. We just don't agree. That's not a fundamental. We don't separate over things like that. There are two sides to it, aren't there? And there are a lot of verses in the Scripture that are not fundamental truths. But if you come to those verses and you say, this is what that says, some other honest, sincere person can come to that same verse. If it's not a fundamental truth now, they can come to that same verse and say, no, wait a minute. I think this is what it is. And on those issues right there, I think it does us well to be respectful of honest, sincere people. Might learn something from them. You see? Even if we don't change our positions, we might learn something from them. Today, Brother Mark Maturi and I went down and we're before the zoning board. They want to put a little addition on the front of the Hammett Street building over there and make it look a little more like a church. We planned this thing about 10 years ago. We got approval to do it. The reason we had to go before the zoning board is there's a rule that says you can't build a church building more than 50 feet, within 50 feet of the road. Well, Hammett and 7th, there's not 100 feet in there. I mean, if you cut 50 feet from both roads, our building would disappear. It's in violation totally. It's 25 feet from each road. So we had to go down and get it applied for again. Well, we got the thing at the last minute because we just, found out they wanted to go ahead with it as soon as possible. The only thing we're waiting on, Brother Joel, is those estimates. So any time the next hour would be fine, okay? But 2 hours, okay. But at any rate, we have everything ready to go now. They approved it today. We were the last one on the docket. Everybody was looking at their watch. They asked me if I had any comments. I started to say, if you're ready to approve it, I have no comment. If you're going to disapprove it, I have lengthy comments prepared. but at any rate, they were very friendly and they went ahead and approved it. Well, while we were sitting there, of course, we had to listen to all the other cases. And there was only one case heard today that was opposed. And I was very thankful for that because that can take a long time. A lady came up and gave a very emotional appeal about why she should be allowed to put a mobile... Something's messing up here. Why she should be allowed to put a mobile home in her backyard because she has to take care of her invalid mother. And boy, when I heard this appeal, I thought, they got to let this lady do this. She had letters from doctors, and she had these explanations about these sacrifices that they had made. And I mean, it was an emotional appeal. And I heard that, and I thought, you know, surely they'll grant this. Then they asked if there was any opposition, and a very nice gentleman got up to oppose it. And I thought, what a scoundrel. What a low-down guy. How could he do this to this lady? And you know what? After I heard him, I thought, well, he's got a point. He's right. Boy, I don't know. Maybe they shouldn't approve it, you know. And he gave a very good explanation. His explanation for the thing was that there, and he gave a reasonable alternative of the way they could take care of the need. And he also explained that he had been wanting for 2 or 3 years to put an addition on his home, but he couldn't because that was the only exit to get that trailer out of there. And he had agreed to do it several years ago when the father moved in. And now that the father had passed away, they brought the other one's mother in. And now he said, you know, look, I'll never be able to get my addition put on here. And, you know, and so and it made a lot of sense. Now, that's a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. When I heard what she said, I thought, well, you know, this is settled. You know, give it to her and let's get on with the next one here. But then when I heard his position, I thought, well, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Now, what's the truth there? The truth is balance. I read in the newspaper today where, no, it was the editorial in the newspaper today where they were castigating some judge for having a trial thrown out by the Supreme Court. And the fellow was guilty, but the judge had strongly encouraged the jury to find him guilty. And as such, had broken the law. The judge has to be impartial to make sure that all the facts are heard. And he had influenced the jury. You know, I think that Christian people could stand a little bit of ethics once in a while. You know what I mean by that? I'm talking about ethics. I'm talking about ethics between preachers and ethics between Christians. Sometimes businessmen out in the world have more ethics than Christian people do. I mean, the fellow where I buy my hardware is a nice, polite man. And sometimes he'll recommend that I go to other hardware stores to get help if he doesn't have what I need. But nobody from any other hardware store that, you know, is coming trying to build a personal relationship with me, trying to get the business away from my hardware man. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes Christian people, I mean, how about doctors? Suppose, for example, that you've got a family doctor. How would you feel if somebody else's family doctor calls you up and tried to drum up business? Unsaved doctors sometimes have more ethics than preachers do. I'm telling you, I'm not complaining about anything in particular, and there's nobody, you know, no sheep stealing going on that I know of. I'm just using that for an illustration. I'm saying, folks, that we need some balance in our lives. Now, I've talked about that a lot here, but I think you and I need it as well. We need to be careful not to judge an issue that isn't a fundamental issue without giving it a reasonable hearing. The Bible tells us if a man answers a thing before he hears it, it's a shame to him. One of the things that fundamentalists have to be very careful about is the fact that we hold such strong convictions on things, and it's very easy for us to take all of our little foregone conclusions and our settled issues and immediately apply them to today's situation and think we know the answer. And because we are separatists and because we're fundamental believers and because we're strong in the way we apply the Bible, we think we're right just about all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Now, if it's a fundamental issue, if it's a clear statement of the Bible, I've been reading a book. I have to read this book. I wouldn't read it if I didn't have to read it. It's required reading for this course I'm taking in January. It's Joel Aldrich's book on lifestyle evangelism. It's a how to be a new evangelical handbook is what it is. This guy throughout, he doesn't take Bible principles and say, because this is what the Bible says, this is what we must do. He takes opinions about the Bible. He doesn't prove it from the text. It's a foregone conclusion in his mind. And then he reasons from that. And by the time he gets down to his conclusion, he's 3 or 4 steps removed from the truth. And this book is very frustrating. Very frustrating to me. He sets up straw men. You know what straw men are in argument, in reasoning? A straw man is an argument that's easily knocked down. It's totally irrelevant. It looks good. But he'll set that up and then he'll dismiss it and say, therefore, what I'm saying must be true. Now, he doesn't say it in those words, but that's the kind of reasoning that he uses. The new evangelicals always use that kind of reasoning. They say, well, if you want to be a soul winner, obviously you've got to reach people. And he started asking, and he had a quiz in there. And this list of questions that he asked in this quiz included some questions that were very obviously biblical responses and some that were cultural. And then he confused some of the others. And he was trying to make the case through this list that some of the things that we hold as biblical convictions are really just cultural issues. I object to some of those things he put in there. For example, he was trying to say that whether or not we drink wine in our own homes is really a cultural issue. I object. That's a biblical issue. The Bible is very clear on that. I've heard some people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really have anything to say against drinking. It only condemns drunkenness. No, sir. No, sir. Drinking is wrong. The Bible's clear on that. Now look, for that matter, does the Bible condemn smoking? Not specifically, but in principle it does. Very clearly. Very clearly. Why? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to treat it that way. And for that matter, anybody that smokes wouldn't smoke in this building, would they? Why? This is the church house. Well, I wouldn't smoke in God's house. Hey, you're God's house. You see? That's the point. If you wouldn't smoke in this building, why do you smoke in your own body? It's okay to light a cigarette, just don't inhale it. You see? I saw a sign on a guy's desk one time that says, if you must smoke, please do not exhale. Okay. That's a good rule. Now, I'm not trying to harp on these things tonight. I'm using them as illustrations to show you. And sometimes, folks, there's a lot of discussion going on today, and a lot of people are trying to make out like some things are just cultural issues that aren't really cultural issues at all. How about this one? The Bible clearly teaches that the church must meet twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. Scriptural or cultural? Cultural. Sure it is. It's a good idea, too. Okay. Good cultural idea. Okay. Where does the Bible say a man should wear his hair? Above the ear? Touching the ear? Slightly below the ear? Doesn't say anything about that, does it? Somebody says, well, how long is long? And I don't know how long is, but I know how short is. Okay. So just settle that issue right now. Okay. Said if a man have long hair, so well, how long is long? You know. Why don't you just be safe about it? Look, we've got to have balance. Got to have balance in our lives. And a lot of times I really believe that Christian people are looking for a list. Looking for a list of things to do. I've been listening to a set of tapes that the Springer shared with me by a fellow named Sketch Erickson. Have you ever heard him? He's coming to university in the spring, and I'm trying to get him here at the same time. If we can have him come in and do a 2-3 hour seminar, maybe Saturday morning, or if we can get him for a Sunday or something like that. He's tremendous. He's one of the few fellows that I trust to come in and teach us about rock music and things like that. I've had a couple of those guys in the past. One guy brought in a big 6-foot screen. Boy, he showed us all what was wrong with rock videos. Let me tell you something, friend. You don't have to drink the whole ocean to know it's salty. You don't have to play 2 minutes of a rock video to know it's bad either, okay? I think 2 seconds would probably be enough. But that stuff is of the devil. I've been listening to his tapes, and he's got some tremendous material there where he's talking about music, and I've learned a lot. I've studied music, but I've learned something from these tapes, too, about the variety. Brother Kersev and I were talking about this here a while back. And, you know, I was talking to him, I want this. I want this Sunday morning. I want a Sunday night. And he was telling me, no, you need a little variety. Well, Sketch helped me to understand that. You know, I mean, there's some foods that I like, too, but I don't want them morning and evening every day, 365 days a year. You want a little variety. And he illustrates these in such a great way. It's been very helpful. Well, I've had that on my mind. Well, we got a rental car to replace one of our cars that's wrecked. You heard me right. But at any rate, I don't want to go into that. But I was trying to find something on the radio, and I found another local so-called Christian station here. I'll tell you what it was. It was LFJ.
And I thought, and I heard a guy talking about the Lord, and I thought, well, what is this? That's not WMU. And then the music came on. Whew. I never listened to LFJ. I don't plan to be listening to LFJ either. I never heard such stuff in my life. I mean, the car was just jumping all over the road. I mean, you know, it sounded like I had a Maytag washing machine in my trunk. Just this kind of stuff. And I thought, is this supposed to be Christian radio? Just for the education involved in it, I tried to understand the words that this woman was singing. Now, I'm telling you, I mean, you'd have thought that the dogs were after her the way she was singing. And she was singing the words of a psalm. I couldn't believe it. And I sat there and listened to that for a few minutes, and I thought, how could any honest, sincere person really believe that? I mean, the music was straight out of hell. It was jungle music. You'd have thought you'd stumbled into a voodoo, whatever they call them, you know, voodoo prayer meeting. Or, I don't. But you'd have thought, I mean, I could just see them sacrificing the chickens right on the spot. And here was this woman singing from the Psalms. And I said, boy, there's something bad wrong here. That's not balance. Now, look, folks, balance is not a little bit of right and a little bit of wrong. That's what we're talking about. Balance is understanding truth and listening to the understanding that others have of that same truth until you really come to a settled conclusion, but still having balance in your relationship with people in the world. Balance. The way you walk uprightly is by having balance. That's another meaning of that word integrity. Integrity. Balance. I am able to walk uprightly because I have balance. For many years, we did a lot of tests on Becky to see if she had a problem with her balance in her brain because of all the medications that she'd taken and the fact she was unconscious so long. We thought there was neurological damage. There is some, but it's not nearly as bad as we thought. Part of her spasticity in her legs is like a mild form of cerebral palsy because of the medication she received and the problem with the brainstem there. But we thought for a long time she couldn't keep her balance, but that's not her problem. But she had trouble walking. We thought that's what it was. You see somebody that can't keep his balance, and I'll show you a man that can't walk. You see? You show me a Christian that doesn't have balance, and I'll show you a Christian that's not upright. And you show me a man that's not upright, and I'll show you a man that's not going to have a lot of influence. Just not going to have a lot of influence. The more balance you have, the more influence you have, the more influence you have, the more people you reach for Christ. That's important. Don't you think? I do. The integrity of the upright. That's the strength. That's the source of it. And, of course, remember the alternative. The perverseness of transgressors shall what? Destroy them. So one of the best sources of guidance is the Holy Spirit leading us. But remember, He always does it in consistency with the Word and never in contradiction to the Word. So let's be striving for balance in our lives, okay?